If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke 18. We're going to begin in Luke 18, but we're going to read a few other verses as well. One of the earmarks of the early church was the fact that they were devoted to prayer. Like I said, I do not know what your spiritual disciplines are. However, I do know what they should be. And of course, one of those would be reading the Word of God. That should be a spiritual discipline that you engage in on a daily basis. And then, of course, there's coming together to worship on a Sunday morning. That also should be a discipline in your life, not just simply something that you do. And then, of course, the other basic discipline would be that of prayer. Prayer should be a daily discipline in your life. Now, I do not want to attempt to be legalistic this morning, but I do believe that prayer as a discipline in your life is more, or should be more, than just something that you tack on to your Bible reading. Nothing wrong with that. And I suspect that many Christians who read their Bible on a daily basis probably do utter a prayer at the end of that devotional. But I suspect that the early church had a much more involved prayer life than simply something that they added to their devotional each morning. I say that because Scripture describes the early church as individuals or groups of individuals who were devoted to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. And of course, Jesus in his ministry encouraged them to pray, as well as did the Apostle Paul and several others of the disciples of our Lord encouraged the Christians of their day to pray on a regular basis. So to point that out to you, I want to begin by reading out of the New Testament in about three or four different books that impress upon us the obligation that we have as children of God to address the Lord on a regular basis in prayer. But Luke writes in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable," and you know who the he was in that text, it was the Lord Jesus. "And he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Now, I know that you, as well as myself, at times lean toward losing heart when it comes to prayer at times. Why? Because it seems as if we pray for things forever and ever and ever, and they don't get answered. Or at least wise, they are not answered in a manner that would satisfy us. Have you ever been there, ever done that? You pray and you pray and you pray. And we are tempted quite frequently just to lose heart. Oh, what's the use to pray? It doesn't work. Jesus tells us here, we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Romans 12, verse 12. Paul writing to the church at Rome, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I would say there's probably a connection between this phrase, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I would say this, that if you want to persevere in tribulation, devote yourself to prayer. It's the Christian life is difficult enough when there isn't tribulation, isn't it? But especially when there's tribulation, there is a need for us to devote ourselves to prayer. Fast forward to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The writings once again of the Apostle Paul. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray, once again, at all times. But he says, pray in the Spirit. And folks, please, do not... Now, if you have a Pentecostal apostolic background, you might think that that has to do with tongues. It does not. So I'll just leave it at that. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So one of the things that we are to do as children of God is we're to intercede for one another, just like we did a few moments ago. And what we do on our prayer chain, what do? We pray, we intercede for one another. That's one of the responsibilities of the family of God that each of us has. And then if you again fast forward, and all of these writings, with the exception of Luke, are coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, in that respect, Jesus is telling us here, the Bible is telling us here, that one of the aspects or one of the proponents of a prayer life is that we ought to offer thanksgiving to the Lord. You ever feel less than thankful? I'll bet you do at times. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're human beings, aren't we? And it seems as if some people are more thankful than others. They just have an easy, sense of gratitude about them, and not all of us are like that. We might wake up some morning and be the grumpy cat, which is what I've been called sometimes in my family. Oh, yeah. And we'll say, good morning. And I'll usually say, oh, yeah, what's good about it? And then I have to stop later in the day when I do my prayer time. I thank the Lord. And I must pray at times, as I suspect you need to pray at times as well, is that when you do thank the Lord, that it's coming from a heart that is genuinely sincere about that. Sincerity in prayer. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. Now, you know as well as I do that you can't, just be about prayer on a 24/7 basis in the sense of you just, but he's talking about be instant, I believe, in prayer. That we pray not necessarily more than one time a day. So I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. What I'm talking about is that prayer ought to be a genuine part of our lives, and it ought to be instantaneous whenever needed. An attitude, a disposition of prayer, filled with praise and thanksgiving and petition and intercession for others. Now, those are several verses, and folks, I did not exhaust the New Testament in terms of what it tells us to do regarding prayer. But what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some reasons to pray. Of course, you may have some, of course. Usually our prayers are petitions about others or about ourselves when we want something from the Lord. But I want to share with you a message entitled Reasons to Pray. And I'm not sure if I put this in your outline, but it might be a parenthetical phrase there. A pastor's perspective, is that in your outline? It's my perspective. In other words, there might be some other pastor out there that has a little different perspective about prayer than what I may have. But I want to share with you seven reasons this morning as to why we as children of God ought to pray. First of all, Christians, and we ought to pray because Christians are commanded to pray. Listen carefully. Prayer is an act of obedience. And if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, then you will want to obey Him in every respect you know how. So it's a command, it's an obedience, and it was not only customary in the early church for those folks to be devoted to prayer, but what was customary for them then should be customary for us today as well. Praying. Now, there's something else that this says to us, that prayer is a command. Praying only in difficult times is insufficient. But that's a lot of time, when we go to prayer, more often than not, it's because we're going through difficult times. But if I understand the command here that we are to pray, it would indicate that just learning to pray or praying only when times are difficult, that's inadequate prayer life. So it's a command, and here's what I placed in my notes. Listen carefully. The cornerstone reason to pray is simply this. We are commanded to do so, regardless of how we feel. Oh, it doesn't work. Well, you go to the Lord in prayer. In fact, He knows how you feel anyways. You might as well just go to Him and pray and tell Him, Lord, I don't really, I just don't feel like praying today, but I'm going to do it because You have commanded me to do so. And you go to Him with a sense of, Lord, help me to be sincere and contrite and truly and genuinely concerned as I pray. So one of the reasons why we are to pray is not necessarily because we feel like it, but because we want to be pleasing to the Lord and we want to fulfill His command. So the cornerstone of prayer, the cornerstone of the reason to pray, is the fact that we are commanded to do so. That's all you need. You don't need necessarily to feel. You just need to be obedient to the Lord. Secondly, Christians are expected to pray. You got it? Prayer is something that we are expected to do. Why? Because we are children of God. And Jesus Himself expected His disciples to pray. Listen to the words of Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, you don't have to stand around and you don't have to promote yourself through prayer and you don't have to use flowery language to impress people of, oh my, can he really pray? Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. He's talking about the hypocrites. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Notice the promise there? He says, you find a quiet place in your home, and you go to that place, wherever it might be, and you go specifically for the purpose, not necessarily of reading the Word of God, although that wouldn't be wrong, but you go for the purpose of praying. And you pray in secret. You get away from it all. You turn off the TV, you turn off the cell phone, and all of that. You sort of disconnect from the world around you. And you pray in secret. But then you don't have to tell everybody that you do so. So he's telling us then. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 7. And he says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for many words. Now there's a phrase that's used in each one of these verses, in verse 5, in verse 6, and in verse 7. The phrase is simply this: when you pray. Verse 5. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you are praying. Those phrases all indicate that the Lord placed an expectation upon us. He expects us to pray. So why should we pray? Well, because we're commanded to do so. And because the Lord expects it of us, that we are to pray because Christ expects us to do so. So we're commanded to pray. We are expected to pray. Christ expects it of Christians. Thirdly, listen carefully, Christians need to pray. You got it? Christians need to pray. You need to pray. You may not feel as if you need to pray, but it's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of command. It's a matter of obedience. And you need to pray. Now, the question I would have would be this: why? Why do we, as children of God, need to pray? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Did you hear that? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There's the reason right there. The word weakness in this particular text means to be infirm. You know, I think the Lord is telling us something here about ourselves. And what I think he's mentioning here, what it should remind us of, is the fact that we are fallen creatures. And the fall of man affected us in every manner of life. So even when we pray, we are not in, you might say, we're not altogether there. We are infirm. He's not talking about infirmities. He's talking about the fact that we are infirm. And because of that very truth, regardless of how great a prayer you might be, regardless of how disciplined you might be, regardless of how many times you go to that secret place and pray, you must understand that you, as a child of God, are not what God intends for us to be. Eventually, we are infirm. We need to pray. Now, you have to put that in context, I suppose. Because he says in this verse, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. That's one of the results of being infirm, you might say. We don't always know just exactly what to pray and how to pray and even for whom to pray. Because we are infirm. We don't see things as God sees them. We don't have the ability. Let me read it again. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, meaning that we need God's help when we pray. And he, listen carefully, this is a good verse to memorize and remember, especially when you pray. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The very fact that we just cannot pray as we ought and should, or in a manner that is as intelligent as it should be, we can rest assured that when we have those times in our prayer life, especially the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for us, and he's going to intercede in our behalf according to the will of God. Isn't that what it says? And the Spirit himself who intercedes for us. for the saints according to the will of God. And then he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we need to pray, because we just don't have the intellect that's needed, the knowledge that's needed to pray necessarily as we should. But we can rest upon the aid and help of the Holy Spirit to intercede for us when we don't know exactly for that which to pray. And then fourthly, prayer is necessary. Now, listen carefully. I certainly appreciate all the advancements and so forth that have been made in the medical profession. Don't you appreciate that? And all the other advancements and so forth that we've made in not only science, but travel and things of that nature. When I say that we need to pray because it's necessary, I want you to understand something. As I think from a biblical perspective, prayer is necessary because truth is about revelation more so than discovery by man. Do you understand that? Truth is more about revelation than it is about man discovering this truth or that truth. What I'm saying is that we wouldn't make the advancements that we have made, or wouldn't have made the advancements that we have made in science or any other field, had it not been for the fact that God opened up that door and let us know a little something about the truth. You got it? You understand? If there's something out there that God does not want us to know, we're not going to know it. Wouldn't you agree with that? Because the Lord is, he's the receptacle of truth, the dispenser of truth. And so all the advancements and so forth that have been made in different areas of our life, it's only because God has sort of stepped back and opened the door. Okay, I'll open, you can discover this and discover that. And you know, we have a tendency to get inflated with our discoveries, but we wouldn't discover anything if God didn't open the door. I say that because of what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Did you catch it? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. I tend to believe that we would never have made the advancements that we have made in every area of life had God chosen not to allow it to be revealed. Truth is revealed more so than it is discovered. God is very gracious and kind. We're living longer today than we've ever lived, probably, with the exception of the Old Testament, you know, when they lived hundreds of years. So prayer is necessary because we need God's input on every situation. But not only is prayer necessary, listen carefully. Failing to pray is to presume upon one's personal adequacies as being sufficient, such as experience, education, intellect, talent, etc. You understand what I'm saying there? Failing to pray, let me read it again. Failing to pray is to presume upon one's personal adequacies as being sufficient, such as experience, education, intellect, talent, etc. In other words, regardless of how educated you may be, regardless of how much experience you may have had in any given situation, regardless of your intellect, regardless of your talent, regardless of your education. My friends, I want you to understand something. Your talent, your education, your experience is never enough. You need God's input. And failing to pray then is to presume upon the idea that I've got this. Have you ever heard people say that? You tell somebody, I've got your back, or I've got this, as if to say, I'm skilled enough to know what I'm doing and I'll get it. I'll get the job done. We never reach a point in life, especially as children of God, where we do not need God's advice, God's input, always. Listen carefully. I believe the Lord revealed this to me yesterday as I sat in my office. Listen carefully. Success from a biblical perspective is never devoid of God's hand and or blessings. You understand? There's no one out there who can truly and genuinely, absolutely, 100% say, I'm a self-made man. Say, I got where I am under my own effort. I doubt that. Wouldn't you agree with me that God sometimes blesses people with a certain amount of talent? Look at the sports arena. Look at how many people are blessed in the area of, let's say, the NBA. You've got Michael Jordan, which I think was blessed naturally with some natural talent. You've got LeBron James, who was blessed with not only natural talent, but size. It's in every sport. I think Tiger Woods was blessed in that area as well. God's very gracious and kind. And I suspect that these individuals, and I know very little about them personally, that is. I know that Michael Jordan, according to a friend of mine, is not nearly blessed in golf as he is in basketball. He's supposed to be a pretty good golfer, but a friend of mine played golf just in the group behind him, and he said he's not nearly as good as what they say he is when it comes to golf. What I'm saying to you is this. Success from a biblical perspective, whether it be a businessman or an athlete or whatever it might be, even a preacher. Success from a biblical perspective is never devoid of God's hand and or blessings. And God's very gracious about that. And the wisest thing you can do, regardless of how much talent you may have, you need to hone that talent through prayer. And asking God's advice and so forth. Now I say that because of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18. Listen carefully. The advice that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Did you hear that? For it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. My friends, I suspect that God is more involved in the successes of this of individuals as well as nations than what we realize. I was reminded of someone who had to learn this the hard way out of the Old Testament. This was Nebuchadnezzar's advice or testimony. Daniel chapter 4, 27 through 37. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You see that? Prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now get this in your mind. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's walking on the roof of the palace where he lived, and he's just looking around, and he begins to think, my, look at what I have done. Look at my kingdom. My. He was exalting himself, wasn't he? Here's what it says. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You understand what he's doing? He's exalting himself. He's patting himself on the back. He thinks that he got where he was going, all of this, on his own. But in reality, it was God who was blessing him. And then, this is what it says. "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you.'" Wow. Sovereignty has been removed from you. Now, you can read that later, the rest of it today. I would encourage you to do so. Because you know what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? In the pride of his so-called success, from his perspective, the Lord cursed him with a disease called lycanthropy. It affected his mind. He ended up in the pasture field grazing with the cattle for I don't know how long, a year or two. And he ended up there until he was humble enough to recognize that it was God that built Babylon and not Nebuchadnezzar. You understand? Let me read to you verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." I like that phrase. What I'm saying to you is this. If you fail to pray with the idea in mind that you've got this, be careful. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And God humbled him in a very, very obvious way. Listen carefully. Remember this phrase. Regardless of how talented, educated, experienced you may be, your talent is never enough. Your education is never enough. Your experience is never enough. You need God's hand. You need God's advice. You need God's input. And friends, if you get to the point where you rely on your own personal adequacies and you fail to pray, you're missing it. Talent, education, experience is never enough. Therefore, you need to pray. And then, number 6. Prayer is an invitation to dialogue with the Lord. Can you imagine that? Do you realize that when you bow your head before the Lord and you begin to pray, that you're dialoguing with, or you're talking to, the Creator of the universe, an omnipotent, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God? That's who you're talking to. And we are invited to do that. In fact, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which you do not know." So it's an invitation, isn't it? It's an invitation to dialogue with the Lord. We are talking with the God of the universe. And the thing about that, the God of the universe promises to listen, doesn't he? And he says, not only does he promise to listen, but he promises to answer. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." You know, maybe this is an element of truth that would help us to know exactly whether or not God is answering a prayer. We like to know that, don't we? We like to know when God is answering a prayer, because there are times when we're just not sure, well, is this God? I read the story this past week of a lady who wanted a car. But she wanted a specific car. She wanted a car that was green and blue. That's an odd combination, isn't it? Green and blue. You want a car that's green and blue? So she prayed. She prayed for a car that was green and blue. After a while, well, she went to a dealership. And I don't know if the car, from what I understand, I don't know if the car was used or new. But she found a car that was green. But there was nothing blue about it that she was aware of. And so she began to think, you know, I know I asked for a green and blue car, so I don't know whether or not God is in this. Is this the car that God wants me to buy? And so she told the salesman, you know, I prayed specifically for a green and blue car. But this car is green. I don't see any blue. And so the salesman took her to the car. And he opened the hood. The motor was blue. The motor was blue. I've never seen that before. The motor was blue. I don't know if the whole thing was blue, but there was blue beneath the hood. And it sort of confirmed to her that God had answered her prayer. Maybe one of the things we need to do when we pray is be a little more specific about what we want. And then when those specifics are met, we know for sure that God is in that and God has answered that prayer. So I would encourage you, when you do pray, especially if you're petitioning God for a particular thing, perhaps the thing to do is to be as specific as we can be. And then we'll know as to whether or not God has answered our prayers. Prayer is an invitation to dialogue with the Lord. I think the Lord was saying something to her, wasn't he? This is the car. This is the car. And then, 7. Prayer honors and or recognizes God's sovereignty in all things, which in and of itself teaches us to never lose hope. Do you get that? That prayer is a means by which we can say to the Lord, I'm not losing hope. I'm still trusting you. I'm hoping in you. Prayer is a means by which we recognize that ultimately God is in control. God is sovereign in all things. No question about that. And because he is sovereign in all things, we should do what the Lord told us to do and never lose heart and pray. Because you never know what God may do in any given situation. God is sovereign. I read a story this past week where a football team could have easily just given up. It was a high school team. Bishop Gorman is a high school team in, I believe it's Las Vegas, Nevada. High school. They are ranked, or were, at that time, ranked number 7 in the nation as a high school team. They played a team from Arizona. I think their name was Hamilton. Hamilton High School from someplace in Arizona. They were ranked 24. So you have two nationally ranked teams, 1-7 and 1-24. And it came down to 1 minute and 5 seconds left in the game. Now you got this? Fourth quarter, 1 minute, 5 seconds left in the game. The score, Hamilton High School, 7. Bishop Gorman, 24. So there you have two nationally ranked teams, fourth quarter, 1 minute and 5 seconds left. Bishop Gorman, ranked number 7, is 17 points ahead of Hamilton, ranked 24th. What happens? Hamilton had the ball with 65 seconds to go. They drove down the field in just a matter of a few seconds and scored a TD and a PAT. That's point after touchdown. The score then was... No, I'm sorry. Let me back that up. They scored a field goal. Not a TD, a field goal. Now the score was 24-10. Hamilton kicks off. They do an onside kick. They get the ball back on the onside kick. They march down the field in just a matter of a few seconds and scored a TD and a point after. It was now 24-17 with still just a matter of seconds left. Hamilton kicks off again. They did another onside kick and recovered it the second time. They marched down the field in just a matter of a few seconds, scored another TD, making it 24-23. They decided to go for 2. Well, you know what it is. They went for 2. They scored it with just, 4 or 5 seconds left in the game. And they ended up winning the game 25-24. They scored 18 points in 65 seconds. Does that happen all the time? Oh, no. If you know anything about football, if you're behind by 17 points with just 65 seconds to go, 99.9% of the time, you're losing that game. The point I'm making is this. Hamilton High School and the coaches could have just basically given up. Well, we've lost this one. But they didn't. They did what they did, and they won the game. 25-24. Are you saying, Pastor, that God intervened in that game? Not necessarily. I don't know if God can, you know, I don't know if God takes sides on football teams or not. Except when it's Ohio State. But I am saying this. In all situations, regardless of the situation, God is sovereign. He's the one who determines the outcome. And therefore, you need to pray. God is sovereign in all things. And you never know how God may come through for you. That's the reason why you need to pray. It's commanded. It's expected. It's needed. It's necessary. And it honors the sovereignty of the Lord. Let me leave you with the words of Jonathan Edwards. There's no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much by to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. You know what he's saying? We'll never know exactly how well the word of God has been advanced simply because we have prayed. Nothing more powerful than prayer. And no one more powerful than God. It's commanded, it's expected, it's needed, and it recognizes the sovereignty of God.